through the words that Nate brings us now. Lord, we love you and we thank you for this time of being able to worship you with all that we have. In Jesus' name, amen.
You can take your seats. My name is Nate Carter. I'm the pastor of Worship Arts and Communications here at Cornerstone. And I want to share with you a recent encounter I had with God. And if I'm being honest, it was more of a monologue than an encounter. You ever have those times, maybe when you're frustrated with God because there's something you've been praying about for a long time, and you just don't hear any answer? Well, this is one of those times. And it all came to a head one afternoon while I was driving my car. And there I was in my car, alone, windows rolled up, and I just started letting loose on God. Is this it, God? Is this all you're going to give me? I've done everything I know to do. I've prayed consistently. I've fasted. I've tried to hear you speak to me. Don't you want to speak to me? I thought this was supposed to be a conversation. Why am I the only one speaking? I could relate to author Addison Bevere in his book, Words with God, when he says, I just don't like waking up early to have a conversation with someone who doesn't talk back. I mean, God's the only one who gets away with not showing up for a moment that he expects you to show up for daily. You ever feel that way? We're 3/4 of the way through our year of prayer, and we've hit this prayer theme from a lot of different angles. It's been really good. But one of the things that I sometimes struggle with is what it means to listen to a God who isn't sitting across from you face to face. How do you hear God's voice? In the book of 1 Samuel chapter 3, there's a passage that I think of frequently when I pray. It's the account of the prophet Samuel hearing the voice of God. Now, Samuel was just a young boy at this time, but God was about to establish him as a prophet. And so, in the middle of the night, God gets Samuel's attention. So if you turn with me there, let's read together 1 Samuel chapter 3, beginning with verse 1. The boy Samuel ministered before the Lord under Eli. In those days, the word of the Lord was rare. There were not many visions. One night, Eli, whose eyes were becoming so weak that he could barely see, was lying down in his usual place. The lamp of God had not yet gone out, and Samuel was lying down in the house of the Lord, where the ark of God was. Then the Lord called Samuel. Samuel answered, "Here I am." And he ran to Eli and said, "Here I am. You called me." But Eli said, "I didn't call. Go back and lie down." So he went and lay down. Again, the Lord called, "Samuel." And Samuel got up and went to Eli and said, "Here I am. You called me." "My son," Eli said, "I did not call. Go back and lie down." You ever been there, parents? Like, go back and lie down. Go to sleep. And Samuel did not yet know the Lord. The word of the Lord had not yet been revealed to him. A third time, the Lord called, "Samuel." And Samuel got up and went to Eli and said, "Here I am. You called me." Then Eli realized that the Lord was calling the boy. So Eli told Samuel, "Go and lie down, and if he calls you, say, 'Speak, Lord, for your servant is listening.'" So Samuel went and lay down in his place. The Lord came and stood there, calling as at the other times, "Samuel. Samuel." Then Samuel said, "Speak, for your servant is listening." And the Lord said to Samuel, "See, I am about to do something in Israel that will make the hearts of everyone who hears about it tingle. At that time, I will carry out against Eli everything I spoke against his family from beginning to end. For I told him that I would judge his family forever because of the sin he knew about. His sons blasphemed God, and he failed to restrain them. Therefore, I swore to the house of Eli, the guilt of Eli's house will never be atoned for by sacrifice or offering." Samuel lay down until morning and then opened the doors of the house of the Lord. He was afraid to tell Eli the vision. But Eli called him and said, "Samuel, my son?" Samuel answered, "Here I am." "What was it he said to you?" Eli asked. "Do not hide it from me. May God deal with you, be it ever so severely, if you hide from me anything he told you." So Samuel told him everything, hiding nothing from him. And Eli said, "He is the Lord. Let him do what is good in his eyes." The Lord was with Samuel as he grew up. He let none of Samuel's words fall to the ground. I love the phrase that Eli instructs Samuel to pray. "Speak, Lord, for your servant is listening." And when I'm asking God for specific direction in my life, I frequently pray those very words to God. "Speak, Lord, for your servant is listening." And then I stop and I strain my ears to listen. And almost always, I hear nothing. And it makes me wonder, should I expect to hear from God? In the same way that God spoke to people in the Bible, does God still speak? If I were to guess, I would guess that many of us struggle to hear God speak to us. And that can make us demoralized or cynical or worst of all, complacent. Well, I guess that's all there is to the spiritual life. A.W. Tozer strikes right at the heart of the issue. He says, "To most people, God is an inference, not a reality. He's a deduction from evidence which they consider adequate, but he remains personally unknown to the individual." But over against all this cloudy vagueness stands the clear scriptural doctrine that God can be known in personal experience. A loving personality dominates the Bible, walking among the trees of the garden and breathing fragrance over every scene. When I read that quote, my heart longed for that kind of relationship with God, one where I talk to him and he talks back. Don't you want that? The fact is that God designed the world in such a way that he could and did speak to the first inhabitants of earth face to face. Adam and Eve heard God's voice plainly, but they chose to listen to a different voice instead. Did God really say, "You must not eat from any tree in the garden"? "You will not certainly die, for God knows that when you eat from it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." Adam and Eve made the fateful decision to listen to the deceptive voice of Satan rather than the loving voice of God. So the first thing we need to realize when we struggle with hearing God is this: it's not God's fault. It's not God's fault that we don't always hear his voice. It's ours. Our ancestors chose, and we still choose, to listen to a multitude of other voices. But that doesn't mean we can't hear God's voice. In John 10:27, we just finished studying the book of John, Jesus clearly says, "My sheep listen to my voice, I know them, and they follow me." So with that as our promise, we can truly believe that God intends to speak to us, his sheep. The problem is, often we're straining our ears to hear God speak in a way that he never intended to speak. And I realize that there are several pitfalls to hearing God's voice. Going back to my little incident with God in the car, I was desperately asking God to tell me which way to go with a big decision. I just wanted God to make the way unquestionably clear. Tell me what to do. But is that really how God relates to us? Dallas Willard says that we weren't intended by him to be robots wired into his instrument panel, puppets on his string, or slaves dancing at the end of the whiplash of his command. Such ideas must not serve as the basis for our view of hearing God. We need to get it out of our heads that God has just this one precise path that he's mapped out for our lives. And that somehow, if we deviate from that path, we're no longer in his will. What an anxious way to live. But I think so many of us believe that down deep. Gary Friesen says that God does not have an ideal, detailed life plan uniquely designed for each believer that must be discovered in order to make correct decisions. In fact, the perfect will of God may allow for a particular person a number of different alternatives. I don't know about you, but I find that extremely freeing. God is big enough to work out his sovereign will while still allowing us the free will to make any number of decisions, to move in any number of directions. In other words, God's will is to see everyone turn to him in repentance. 2 Peter 3:9. His will is for us to make disciples of all nations. Matthew 28:19. But he's creative enough to see his will come to pass without creating a step-by-step instruction manual for every individual decision we ever face. So free yourself up from the worry that one misstep takes you out of God's will. Another pitfall to hearing God's voice is that we're not really willing to hear what he has to say to us. Let's look back at God's message to Samuel, and particularly in Eli's response in verse 17. "What was it he said to you?" Eli asked. "Do not hide it from me. May God deal with you, be it ever so severely, if you hide from me anything he told you." I imagine that Eli instinctively knew that God had harsh words for him. Because of his son's sin and his complicity, in verse 13, God says, "For I told him, I told Eli, that I would judge his family forever because of the sin he knew about. His sons blasphemed God, and he failed to restrain them." You see, Eli knows his guilt, and he's willing to accept whatever message God has for him. In verse 18, "So Samuel told him everything, hiding nothing from him. Then Eli said, 'He is the Lord. Let him do what is good in his eyes.'" As I think about my own relationship with God, I wonder, how often am I really willing to hear what he has to say to me? If God wants to reveal a secret sin in my life, am I really willing to change? If God tells me to go strike up a conversation with that person over there who's unpleasant or needy or awkward, am I willing to put myself in that position? If God wants to cancel my carefully laid plans for the day so that I can do something that in my eyes seems much less important, am I willing to alter my schedule to follow his? Sometimes we don't hear from God because we're not willing to hear what he's trying to say. He's speaking, we're just not willing to listen. It's like we're giving God a multiple choice question. "God, what do you want me to do? Do you want me to do A, B, or C?" And God says, "D, none of the above." Rather than offering God a multiple choice, are we willing to ask him an open-ended question? A third pitfall in hearing the voice of God is trying to force God to speak. That's where I was in my little shouting match with God in the car. And honestly, I probably put myself in that place too often. I ask God a question, and then I sit silently for a few minutes. And then when I don't hear anything, I get mad at God because I tried to force him to speak, and he didn't. He didn't follow my timeline. A variation of this pitfall that's probably even more dangerous is manipulating some event or some passing comment or some thought that pops into our head as a word from God. Dallas Willard says, "We're all too familiar with the painful confusion of individuals who make huge efforts to determine God's will for themselves. We see them make dreadful errors by following a whim or chance event that, because of their desperation, they force to serve as a sign from God. And then, when what they're hoping for doesn't end up coming to pass, we see them sink into despair, skepticism, and even cynicism." And that brings us to the fourth pitfall of hearing God's voice. And it's the one that I want to draw special attention to because it's so easy to fall into in our busy, overcommitted lives. It's the pitfall of only listening for God's voice when we need something. For how many of us does our prayer life consist of sitting down for a few minutes, giving God our list of needs and wants, and then continuing on with the rest of our day? I mean, when you think about prayer, you often think of your prayer list, which is usually just a list of things you're asking God for, right? But God doesn't want the totality of our relationship with him to consist of us treating him like some kind of Santa Claus in the sky. He doesn't want us to come to him only when we're in a jam or only when we're worried or feeling out of control. As Willard says, usually those who want a word from God when they're in trouble cannot find it, or at least they have no assurance that they have found it. This is, I think, because they do not first and foremost simply want to hear God speaking in their lives in general. At heart, they only want to get out of trouble or to make the decisions that will be best for them. You see, God wants to have an ongoing relational connection with him, just like human relationships. Parents, we don't want our kids to just see us as a source of food, shelter, and transportation. We want to have a relationship with our kids, enjoying them and training them up in the way they should go. And sure, that involves feeding them and putting a roof over their heads and driving them places. But the best parents use meal times and bedtimes and drive times as opportunities to connect and to relate and to mentor and to shepherd. It's the same with God. He calls us his children in John 1:12. Jesus calls us his friends in John 15:15. We're invited to address God as our Father, Matthew 6:9. So let's approach our relationship with God not as merely someone to provide for our needs, but as someone who wants to share life with us. Pastor Andy preached several months ago on 1 Thessalonians 5:17, where it says, "Pray without ceasing." An ongoing relational connection with God. Now, to do that, we may have to shed some old habits. Addison Bevere says that when we pray, we tend to mentally go to church. Our language changes, our posture changes, and we get ready for a church mindset. You know what he means, right? When we pray, we kind of get weird about it. We talk to God with this formality, maybe even awkwardness, that we don't use in any other conversation. I used to get so annoyed with the pastor at my last church because of the way he prayed. We'd be gathered around preparing to pray for the service, and he'd kick us off, and he'd say, "God, thanks. Thanks for being such a great God. We just want to tell you that we love you too." And in my mind, as I was not praying but quietly judging his prayer, I'd be thinking, have some respect. I mean, this is God you're talking to. Put some effort into your prayer. But now, years later, and hopefully a bit more mature, I realize that this was the language of someone who knew God on a much more intimate, relational level than I did. He was talking to God like he'd talk to a family member. Bevere says that Satan's greatest fear is that prayer would become an intimate part of us and reshape our world. He's terrified of us having words with the Father and wants to remove us from the conversation. He'd prefer the conversation be short, impersonal, and stick to religious matters. He prefers prayer to remain a slave to the split, those past divisions of sacred and secular, a practice that is done at only the right time and only in the right way. There truly is, wrote Dallas Willard, no division between sacred and secular except what we have created. To pray constantly is to overcome the secular-sacred divide. I don't want to quickly move past that point because I find it so important. Because for how many of us do we have our quiet time in the morning and then go on and live our secular lives? We come to church on Sunday and then we go out and live our secular lives. And I think it's such a true statement that Dallas Willard says, that there is no division between sacred and secular except what we have created. Everything can be sacred. Everything can be a walk with God. So up to this point, we've discussed some reasons we might not hear from God. So let's talk about now the ways God actually does speak. Now, God can speak however he wants to. But here are three ways God often speaks: the Bible, circumstances, and what you might call the inner voice, the Holy Spirit speaking to your heart. First of all, and I would say most often and most predictably, God speaks to us through the Bible, the Word of God. Why do we call it that? It's not because it's a book filled with words. Think about the implications of Hebrews 4:12. It says, the Word of God is alive and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. That doesn't sound like any dusty old history book, does it? It's alive. It's active. It's speaking. In fact, the Greek word logos, which is traditionally and correctly translated word, can also be translated voice. Logos was used to indicate the delivery of a message not only by writing, but also by speaking. So in a very real and mysterious and profound way, reading the Bible is hearing God's very voice. You ever had that experience of reading the Bible and what you come across is exactly what you needed to hear that day? Oftentimes for me, it's a source of encouragement or hope when I'm in a period of struggling. Frequently, it's a source of perspective, reminding me that what I'm going through in my life could be a whole lot worse. Other times, it's a word of correction or conviction. Here's what it's not. The Bible is not a magic eight ball that if you shake it enough times, you'll find the message you want to hear. One of the most dangerous uses of Scripture is to pull a verse out of context and use it for your own purposes. This reduces the Bible to some sort of superstitious, magical device used to try to get a message from God. It's one way of attempting to force God to speak which we talked about earlier. God won't be coerced. If you don't have a habit of reading Scripture daily or almost daily, I can almost guarantee you'll rarely hear from God. I guess that's a bold statement, and I'll admit it's my own personal opinion. But think about it. If you're not willing to place yourself before the most reliable source of God's voice, the written account of how God has already spoken to people, how do you really expect to hear from him? Now, when you open your Bible, don't just treat it like a reading assignment. Don't look for mere words on a page. Listen for God's voice. Before reading, ask him to speak to you. And then read with a notebook next to you or a highlighter in your hand. He's ready to speak. Are you listening? The second way God speaks to us is through the inner voice, the Holy Spirit who resides within all believers. Look back at how God spoke to Samuel in verse 3. It said, "The lamp of God had not yet gone out, and Samuel was lying down in the house of the Lord where the ark of God was. Then the Lord called Samuel, and Samuel answered, 'Here I am.'" Samuel clearly heard or felt or sensed someone speaking to him, so clearly that he mistook it for Eli's voice, remember? What did that voice sound like? What are the qualities of God's voice speaking to our spirit? Again, God can speak however he wants to, and I don't want to limit it, but I think he often speaks softly. Remember how God revealed himself to Elijah? Not through a powerful wind, not through a devastating earthquake, not through a destructive fire, but through what? That's right, a still, small voice. This voice is so gentle that it's easy to miss, or worse, explain away. After my freshman year of college, I was back home for the summer, and was getting ready for the temp job that I was working that morning. I was in my room, I was just having a little quiet time, and I was praying. And I was really anxious, and I was racking my brain. I can't remember what I was anxious about. I suspect that I was anxious about college, because a music major, I wasn't doing very well. I was worried that I was going to make it through the program, and I was just crying out to God and saying, "God, I'm anxious, I'm worried, help me." And I had this sense inside of me that God said, Philippians 4. Now, at that time, I didn't know my Bible very well. I didn't know what Philippians 4 was. And in fact, I tried to just say to myself, "You just made that up. You know, you just were trying so hard to hear from God that you just put together a random Bible verse." But then I thought, well, what's the harm? Let me look in Philippians 4 and see what it has to say. And as I opened up to Philippians 4, 6, I fell to my knees. Because it says, "Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." God had spoken to me. When my mom was about my age, she was driving her car on a four-lane road, and she was getting ready to change lanes to pass someone. And so she did what most of us would do. She checked her mirrors and got ready to start turning into the next lane. And she heard this voice within her saying, "No, really look." She turned around and checked her blind spot, and there was a motorcycle there. Her life would have been changed forever She had changed lanes without hearing God speak to her in her voice. For my mom on the road, or for me in my bedroom, it would have been easy to discount that voice, to say, that can't be God speaking. Or to say to ourselves, what a fool you'd be if you really actually thought that was God's voice. Interesting. Whose voice is that? That's the voice of the accuser, the great liar. Because don't forget, just like Adam and Eve in the garden, there's another voice trying to get our attention too. Satan whispers to us, trying to make us feel foolish for believing the Holy Spirit really does reside within us. And ironically, convincing us to listen to his voice instead. Now, often the voice of God will be repeated. Remember that Samuel heard God's voice three times before he heard the full message. Pay attention to a thought or an impulse that you just can't let go of. Russ Johnston invites us to ask God for clarity when we have those recurring thoughts. He says, we would see wonderful results if we would just deal with the thoughts that continue in our minds in a godly manner. But most people don't. As thoughts come into your mind and continue, ask God, do you really want me or us to do this? Most of us just let those thoughts collapse, and God looks for someone else to stand in the gap. Often, messages from God are repeated in a variety of forms. Perhaps some internal impulse gets backed up a short time later by a passage we read in the Bible, and then a friend speaks a word that underscores it again in yet another way. That's not deja vu. That's likely a sacred echo, the voice of God speaking to you through repetition. And that leads us to the final way that God most often speaks to us, which is through circumstances. Opportunities God puts before you, seeming coincidences that occur, and frequently words of encouragement, confirmation, or redirection from others. If you look in the Bible, you'll see this over and over and over again. Look back at the method God used to speak to Samuel in verse 8. It says, a third time the Lord called Samuel. And Samuel got up and went to Eli and said, here I am, you called me. Then Eli realized that the Lord was calling the boy. So Eli told Samuel, go and lie down. And if he calls you, say, speak, Lord, for your servant is listening. So Samuel went and lay down in his place. After hearing God speak to Samuel three times through the inner voice, God used another person, Eli, to confirm the voice's source. Repetition, a sacred echo. That said, we have to acknowledge that much damage has been done in the name of God, too. People have said things that are hurtful or destructive or downright sinful, claiming they heard God telling them to do it. How can we be sure that we're hearing God's voice and not acting on our own desires? First of all, God never, mark my words, he never says anything that contradicts Scripture. A dear friend of mine thought she was hearing the voice of God tell her it was okay to divorce her spouse and enter into another relationship. God doesn't do that. Now, does that mean that God won't redeem that situation later? Sure. God has a long history of redeeming situations that were bad for his good and for ours. But often, after a mountain of hurt and destruction is left behind, God never says anything that contradicts Scripture. Secondly, any voice that promises easy or pain-free results is likely not from God. You can find an endless supply of false teachers who want to lead you on a path to health, wealth, and happiness, all claiming to have heard from the voice of God. It wasn't God speaking. So with all that as a backdrop, what can you do now, this week, to begin tuning your ears to the voice of God? I'm going to give you just one simple action step. And it's this: make time for it. D.A. Carson so wisely says that much praying is not done because we do not plan to pray. We don't drift into a spiritual life. We don't drift into disciplined prayer. We will not grow in prayer unless we plan to pray. That means we must self-consciously set aside time to do nothing but pray. To not only talk to God, but to listen for God. I came across this great quote that I saw in a high school band room. It said, "Don't be upset by the results you didn't get with the work you didn't do." Remember, God is speaking. We're just not good at listening. How often are you turning down the noise, turning off the inputs in order to hear the still small voice of God? Don't be upset by the results you didn't get with the work you didn't do. I know how true this is as a musician. If you played me a song on the radio, I'd quickly figure out what key it's in, and then I could tell you every chord in that song and probably write out the melody after hearing it once or twice. Why is that? Is it because I have some hardwired ability? No. It's because as a worship pastor, on average, I write out one song a week, and I've done so for about the last 25 years. And once you realize that songs have certain patterns and chord structures, you begin to recognize and even predict what the next chord's going to be or where the melody's going to go. Last summer, I went fishing with Pastor Andy, and when he reeled in a fish, he could say, "That's a smallmouth bass," or "That's a crappie." He'd identify the fish even before he pulled it out of the water. How does he do that? Does he have some magical sixth sense or intuition? No, it's because he spent every summer fishing for the last several decades. He's on a fishing trip right now. Just like Andy recognizing the identity of the fish with just a glance, or like me recognizing a melody line after just one listen, the same thing applies to recognizing God's voice. The more you make the time to listen for it, day after day, with patience and practice, the more you'll start to recognize that it's truly His voice and not any other. So, this week, expect to hear from God. Be willing to act on whatever He says. And don't just try to hear from Him when you need help. Don't try to force Him to speak, but make time to listen. Sit attentively with your Bible. Pay attention to the people and circumstances around you. And keep your ears tuned to the still, small voice within you. Speak, Lord, for your servant is listening. Let's pray. God, we love you. We want to hear your voice. We know that you're speaking. We're just not hearing you always. Open the eyes of our heart. Open the ears of our heart to hear you speaking to us. Help us to know the quality of your voice. Help us to be able to discern between your voice and other voices we might get it confused with. Help us to make time. Help us to find quiet. Help us to plan to pray, to hear you speaking to us. I pray that everyone in this room, everyone that's listening online, would sense that they've heard from you today. Open your word to us, your scripture. Speak to us through the inner voice. Speak to us through friends and others, through circumstances and events. And may we pursue a continual, ongoing relationship with you. In Jesus' name, amen.